Okay, so if you can turn back in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 16. The title for our message this evening is The Whisper and the Earthquake. And the question I really want to ask you is, what will it take for God to get through to you? What barriers does God have to break down in your life before you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? So tonight I want us to look at two examples of how God broke through into the lives of two very different people who started from two very different positions, but who both arrive at the same destination, faith in Jesus Christ. So our first point is setting the scene of Acts 16. Paul the Apostle was travelling with Silas, accompanied by Luke, who was keeping a journal, which would ultimately become the book of Acts that we've read from. And they were revisiting churches that had been established to see how the congregations were doing and to encourage them in their faith in Jesus. And they were also looking for opportunities to share the good news about Jesus in new places. And the Lord led them through a vision to head for Macedonia, that's modern-day northern and central Greece, as we're told in verses 9 and 10. And then they, joined by Timothy, eventually reach Philippi. Well, what do we know about Philippi? Philippi was established in 356 BC by Philip II of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. It became a Roman colony in 31 BC, and carried the right of freedom. That is, it was permitted by Rome to be self-governing. And it's described in verse 12 of Acts 16 as a leading city of the district of Macedonia. And in this significant city, something seemingly rather insignificant is taking place. What is it? Well, it's just a prayer meeting, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered together. Now, this is women meeting together at a riverside prayer meeting. You may be wondering, where are all the men? Well, it may be that the anti-Semitism that had led the Emperor Claudius to expel the Jews from Rome around this time had spread to Philippi, leaving perhaps only a handful of women, Jewish women, able to gather at their weekly Sabbath prayer meeting. And it's at this meeting we meet our first example of a person God is about to change forever. So to our second point. The Whisper, verses 11 to 15. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. The Apostle Paul takes this opportunity of a prayer meeting by a riverside to share with these women the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news about Jesus. Now, we're not exactly told what he said, but we know from Paul's writings in the New Testament that essentially every message that he preached had the same basic fundamental content. So, for example, we can look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So Paul would have told them about Jesus Christ. And he would have said these things, that Jesus died for our sins, just as the Bible foretold. The death of the coming Saviour, the Messiah, was prophesied, predicted hundreds of years beforehand in the Old Testament. And he would have explained that. He would have told them that Jesus was buried. And thirdly, that he rose from the dead on the third day, just as the Bible had predicted. And that he, Paul, and the apostles are eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. And he would explain to these women that it was believing in this Jesus and what he had done for sinners, people like us who have broken God's commandments, that would save them. Believing in this Jesus would save them. Save them from what, you may be asking? Save them from having the anger of God poured out upon them on the day when Jesus comes to judge the world. The day of judgment. And it will happen. Just as Jesus came the first time in fulfillment of the Scriptures, so he will come a second time in fulfillment of the Scriptures. This time to judge, to evaluate and to give a final verdict on the lives of every single human being, including you and including me. Now, as Paul was explaining this to them, something amazing was happening in the heart of one of the women listening. This woman, verse 14, was named Lydia, and we are told three things about her. First of all, she was from the city of Thyatira. So she wasn't a Jew. She came from what would be the west of modern-day Turkey. She was a seller of purple, an economic migrant who was running a successful business in Philippi. Purple dye was extremely expensive in those days, and purple clothing was worn by royalty and those wealthy enough to follow the royal fashions. Thirdly, she was a worshipper of God, we're told. She wasn't worshipping the gods of her own culture. She knew that the one true God was the God of the Jews. But even though she knew the truth about God, she didn't yet know him. It seems that even though she was physically attending those religious meetings, she was still only really admiring God from a distance. Something was holding her back from giving her heart to God. And we don't know what it was. Perhaps it was a guilty conscience. Something she'd said or done that she could not forgive or forget. And she was certain that a holy God could never forgive. Perhaps it was a sense of her utter unworthiness that kept her from approaching God from her heart, even though she was physically meeting with God's people. But as Paul told them of the love and forgiveness of God, how he loved the world so much that he sent his only son into this world to die on the cross, to take the punishment sinners deserve, suddenly that closed up heart of Lydia's began to open. And she found herself believing in the Jesus that Paul preached and determining to follow him all the days of her life. Her heart had not only been opened, it had melted. Verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention, to hear what was said by Paul. Now, wait a minute. Who opened her heart? It wasn't Lydia. The Lord did it. This internal, invisible heart surgery could only be performed by God himself. And this shouldn't surprise us. Jesus himself told us, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he describes the experience as being born of the Spirit of God. Elsewhere it's described as being born from above. And that is what Lydia needed. And that is what we need if we are going to be saved. We need divine intervention. Now that's a humbling truth, isn't it? It means we cannot save ourselves. It means we are completely dependent on God performing a miracle of grace in our hearts to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ and to salvation. Now someone might be thinking, if only God can save, if only he can open our hearts and give us faith to believe, then surely there's no point in us seeking God. But please don't play with that fire. It will burn you. Ask yourself, would Lydia have heard Paul if she'd stayed at home that morning? If she'd put her feet up and said, well, God can come and find me if he wants to. Follow Lydia's example. Put yourself in earshot of the preaching of God's word and ask God to open your heart and to give you faith in Jesus. And then when you believe, get baptized. Just like Lydia, spread the good news to those you love. The message was proclaimed to her whole household. And serve the Lord with all you have. Verse 15, and after she was baptized and her household as well, because they'd all believed, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Her life was no longer hers. It belonged to God. And she wanted to use her life in the service of the God that has opened her heart and saved her. Now, God opened Lydia's heart through the whisper of his word. But for the Philippian jailer, God would have to shake him to his core to awaken him to his spiritual need. Point number three, the earthquake, verses 25 to 34. Now, if Lydia was seeking God, this atheistic jailer certainly wasn't. You wouldn't find him at a prayer meeting. He may well have considered himself far too masculine for all that. That sort of stuff, that's for the weak. That's for the genteel. It's not for tough guys like him. And maybe you think along the same lines. Maybe you think there's just something about Christians and Christianity that's a bit girly, a bit effeminate. It's all candles and cassocks, flowers and doilies. And you think, it's not for me. I'm not cut out for all that. I'm not about that life. And because you associate church and Christianity with those stereotypical depictions, the kind of stuff you see on the average televised church service, you assume, wrongly, that the actual message of Christianity is irrelevant to you. And perhaps this jailer felt the same. His world was one of violence and aggression. Being a jailer was usually reserved for ex-Roman soldiers of rank. He would have been far more familiar with killing and death restraining violent offenders, and the toxic atmosphere of a high-security prison than a church service. Well, these two worlds were literally about to collide. Verses 16 to 24 tell us how it was that Paul and Silas have ended up being put in the most secure part of the prison and into the personal charge of the jailer. Remember, there was this slave girl who had an evil spirit in her. And everywhere Paul and Silas went, she kept crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And Paul, out of compassion for her and for the honour of God, turns and in the name of Jesus casts that evil spirit out of her. But this young slave girl, she'd been a source of wealth for the local tradespeople because she could, I don't know, read palms or predict the future or something. And they were pinning their hopes on their financial fortunes on her. And when they see that their chance of earning money out of all this is gone, they drag Paul and Silas before the magistrates. "These men are Jews," anti-Semitism, "and they are disturbing our city. They're troublemakers. We all know the Jews, what they do." Now, Luke isn't arrested, probably because he's a Gentile and they could see that. Timothy wasn't arrested. It seems everyone knew his father was a Greek. I don't know about in Philippi, but he must have looked maybe more Gentile. Anyway, Luke and Timothy are not arrested, but Paul and Silas are. And then they are beaten, they have their clothes ripped off them, and they are receiving with a rod blow after blow upon them, and then they're thrown into prison, and the jailer is ordered to keep them safely. Verse 23, "And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." So that's how they've ended up in prison. Having been arrested, beaten, and falsely imprisoned, how do they react? Well, they take the jail to church. Verse 25. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." I wonder if you'd react like that, if you'd experienced the beating and the humiliation that they had. Praying to God, praising him for having been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. And what an impact this was having on the prisoners, the fellow prisoners. They're all listening to what Paul and Silas are saying. They're hearing the prayers. They're hearing the way that Paul and Silas talk to God as if he's real, which he is. They can approach him. They can speak to him. They can ask him for things. They can praise him. All of these things were captivating the captives in this prison. But while this amazing response is captivating their fellow prisoners, where was the jailer? He was fast asleep. There was no troubled conscience keeping him awake. And he wasn't about to waste valuable sleeping time listening to these two zealots. A whisper wasn't going to wake him. So what does God do? He sends an earthquake. Verse 26. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened." This was the worst possible case scenario for the jailer. Or so we thought. Imagine that's you. You're the jailer. You've got to look after all these prisoners. And your life is on the line if any of them were to escape. and there's an earthquake, and it's shaken everything so hard that the gates are flown open, all the prison doors are open, and even the shackles that were binding wrists and feet have all come loose. He knew that if just one prisoner escaped, his life would be forfeit. That was the law. So assuming they'd all escaped, he decides to do the one honourable thing that he could do. So he thought, verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Because why wouldn't you expect that? Paul sees what is about to happen, what this jailer is about to do to himself, and he quickly shouts out to him, verse 28, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. Well, the jailer couldn't believe it. Paul and Silas' prayers and praises of God had had a profound effect on the other prisoners, who, surprisingly, chose to stay put rather than making the most of the golden opportunity to leg it out of the prison and make good their escape. And it was that astonishing reaction that had actually triggered an earthquake in the jailer's soul, which took him to his knees. Verses 29 to 30. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. He's looking all around with a torchlight. Everyone's here. Everyone's accounted for. No one has escaped. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Do you know, that's the question that every single human being alive should be asking. What must I do to be saved? As I come into the church building this morning, because it's not the evening, as I'm preaching, on the wall outside there's a poster and it's got that very text. What must I do to be saved? And Paul gives the one and only soul-saving reply. Verse 31, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And then he preaches the gospel to the jailer and his entire household. Verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And they all believe and are baptized. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds. Look how he's changed already. This hard, tough, brutal man, or such as he was, is now caring so tenderly for these two prisoners, bringing them out of their cell, taking them to his own house, washing their wounds. Something so amazing has taken place in his life. He is so different now. Already, there's been a tremendous change. So this all leads us to our final point, point number four. What will it take? Where does all this leave you? What will it take for God to get through to you? Will it be the gentle whisper of his word that opens and melts your heart in what seems like an unremarkable way, but isn't? But it leaves you saved, transformed, committed to living for Jesus. Maybe by coming along to church or hearing God's word preached online or through a conversation with a Christian friend. Maybe the Lord will meet with you, open your heart and change you forever. Is that what you want? Like Lydia, you know that God is real. You know these things are true. You know Jesus really did die on a cross to take the punishment sinners deserve. You know he was buried. You know he rose again from the dead. You don't doubt those things. But even though you know them in your head, you don't know them in your heart, you don't know God, you haven't put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Listen to the word of God. Make yourself available for God to speak to you through his word. Lydia was there, wasn't she? She was in one sense, the right place, the only place she knew she could go, where people that actually believed in the true God would gather. But something needed to happen in her heart. Something needed to radically change in her life to bring her from knowing God was real and true from a distance and actually knowing him as her Saviour, as her Lord, as her God. Or maybe you've built up such stubborn walls of resistance that only an earthquake in your life circumstances will get through to you. Well, if that's the way it has to be, in what shape might that come? Maybe your financial stability could be stripped away from you. And maybe, like this jailer, you're brought to a point where you feel you have lost everything. Your reputation, your status, your money, the things that you've been relying upon in life, it's all gone. Maybe your physical or mental health may suddenly deteriorate and you are forced to cry out to God for help. Could COVID be the earthquake you needed to humble you to the point where you would actually listen to God's word? Maybe listen properly for the first time. So what should you do? Be alert. Listen for the whisper of God. Don't wait for an earthquake. Both end at the same destination. Why make it harder for yourself? Look at the happiness that comes with trusting in Jesus for forgiveness. Verse 34. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The atheist jailer. Everyone knew him. Everyone knew he wouldn't listen to this sort of nonsense. But he's listened now. He's changed now. He loves this God now that he didn't even believe in an hour before. He's come to trust in God, his children, everyone in his household, everyone, through hearing this amazing message about Jesus, has come to trust in him and have their lives changed. Their lives radically turned around so that they're now loving the God that they didn't even believe in before. And being so happy about the fact that he believes in him. He would never have imagined that his night would end like this. From complete indifference to God, to complete surrender and joy in believing. And that can be your experience this very night. Do you want that experience? Are you happy and content with your life as it is, away from God? Where will that lead? There's a day of judgment coming. You're not right with God until you've come to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. All your sins, everything you've ever done, everything you've said, everything about you that is wrong in the sight of God, God is still going to hold you accountable for that. Unless you come to Jesus. So for you, the day of judgment is something to be feared. And it's something relentlessly approaching. What are you going to do? What is it going to take? Maybe tonight God has started speaking to you. Maybe you feel for the first time that God is really reaching out to you and doing something inside. You're not just hearing information. You're hearing the voice of God. Well, can salvation come to you and to your house? Absolutely it can. How? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for this sinful world, a love that sent your Son to die upon the cross, to take the punishment sinners deserve in his own body and soul as he suffered on Calvary's cross. Father, we pray that whoever has heard the message tonight, that you would meet with them, that by your Spirit you would change them, that you would make these things real to them in a way that they've never known before. And you would bring them to see themselves, to see that they are sinners, that they have broken every command, that they deserve your judgment and your punishment, but then shift their focus away from themselves and to Jesus and to the cross, where he suffered and died to take the punishment for all who would believe in him. Lord, bring them to faith and trust in Christ. Have mercy upon them. Save them, Lord. Be gracious and kind and merciful tonight. And bring many to love you, to know you in their heart. Hearts that never knew you, bring them to know you now. For your glory's sake, in Jesus' name, amen.